And the Bible says to the little book of Joel in chapter 2, if you have your Bibles with you. Those of you who are sneaking up on it one page at a time, let me give you a few around it. Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Joel's name means the Lord is Jehovah. And I'd like to read a few verses there in chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. And I'd like to read one further verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Really, two verses from verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 7. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I'm sure the Lord will bless his word to us if we'll listen to him. He promised to do that. We begin the study this morning of the paradoxes of 2 Corinthians. And this is the first one I'd like to look at. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. A paradox, we might say, and this is not Funk and Wagnall, this is Nicholson's definition, is a statement that appears to contradict itself. It doesn't contradict itself, but at first glance it appears to. And there's a hidden key somewhere that lets us understand exactly what's being said. Someone has said that a paradox is truth standing on its head to attract attention. And you know, sometimes we get so used to the truths of Scripture that we just ride right by them, don't we? We don't notice them. Like the things down the road, if you came to St. Catherine's and drove along the streets that I drive every day, you'd say, my, isn't that a beautiful scene there? I say, well, I have. You know, we drive by it all the time. Just don't notice it. And the same thing, I suppose, here in Boulder, as I drive by and see things that I really appreciate, and you just take them as everyday occurrences. Well, I wonder now, as we look at the Word of God, if there aren't some things just like that. We see truths in the Word of God, and we've heard the words and the verses and sung them so many times that they don't really catch us anymore. They don't get a hold of us. And that's why the Lord has placed these like huge exclamation marks. And he says, did you get that? Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. What does that mean? Well, again, as usual, I'd like to come in through the back door, and we start over in the book of Joel. And we read this, rend your heart and not your garments, and return ye to the Lord your God. If you read the history of Israel, it is a little microcosm of the history of man. That every one of us is in a hurry to get away from God. Every one of us has wandered. Everyone has turned everyone else to his own way. And we have wandered from God. Our sin has separated between us and God like a great wall. and the Israelites. As you read the book of Judges, for example, you read that they fell into sin, and God heard their cry after a while, after they got uncomfortable there. You see, we don't dislike sin, but we dislike the consequences of sin. And there's a great difference between being sorry because we sinned and sorry because we got caught. The prison is full of people who are sorry that they got caught. They're not sorry for their sin. And the Bible says that sin has a sting. And it gets us. And so we become sorry for the sin. Not for the sin, but for the consequence of it. And they would become sorry for the consequences of their sin. And they'd cry out to God. And because he was merciful, he'd hear them. And he'd raise up a deliverer. And the deliverer would drive out the enemy. And they'd be faithful for a little while. And then they'd zip off into sin again. And God would have to discipline them again. And so it went. They were in a hurry to get away from God. Well, you know, they repented so often that it became quite an R among them. Until eventually you could have a rent-a-mourner and you could call them up. I'm serious. This is what happened. They would call them up and they still have them today. You go to a funeral and they have their rent-a-mourners there. They bring them along and they make all these strange noises. And they feel that somehow there's some kind of repentance toward God. Let me tell you. God says, I am not interested in an outward self. I'm looking for reality. And until you're willing to repent in your heart, I don't even listen to what you do. I'm listening to what you are. He said to the people in Malachi's day, do you think you can fool me? I don't just see you Sunday morning, I see you Saturday night too. And it doesn't add up. You're not sorry. You're not sorry that those sins crucified the Lord Jesus. You're not sorry that sin sends people to hell. That's why I hate sin. Because it keeps you from me. It spoils the fellowship I intended us to have. That's why I hate sin. And so we see here something very important. The great subject of repentance. Now let me tell you, that word is very out of vogue today, repentance. But I find it very much the basis of Scripture. Not just for non-Christians to become Christians, but all the way through. I understand you've been studying the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. What does he say to the people there? Repent! 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 That's his message. And you cannot preach the word of God unless you preach the message of repentance. Now, it's not popular, and it's not easy to listen to, but it's God's word, and he wants us to repent. Repentance is a military term, and it means an about-face. The Bible says that everyone born into this world is born on a road, a broad road, that leads to destruction. A road that is continually going down, and it's a very attractive road, has lovely picnic spots along the way, lots of entertainment, lots of enjoyment along the road, but the last step drops you into the pit. And that's what God said. And I may like to change that, but I can't, because God has said it. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a beautiful old castle on the coast of Scotland, the western coast, not too far from where the Clyde goes into the ocean. It's just an exquisite place. It's called Killeen Castle, the home of the Kennedys of Killeen, the Scottish Kennedys, nothing to do with your Irish Catholic counterpart that's in Boston. And these particular individuals had built this beautiful palace. It's just an exquisite place. About 70 acres of gardens. They grow palm trees that far north, which is about the same as latitude as Hudson Bay, way up north, and yet, because of the warmth of the North Atlantic drift, they're able to grow palm trees there. We were there some time ago, and I saw this beautiful coat of arms, this crest over the main gate, and I asked the guide what it was. It was in Latin, and I didn't understand it, and he said, well, it means consider the end. And I thought, boy, that is a good motto, isn't it? Where is the road taking you? The The road that you're on today, where are you going to end? There is a way that seems right, but what about the end? The end are the ways of death. But as we travel down this broad road that leads to destruction, one day we are confronted with the claims of the Lord Jesus. And he says to you, I died for you. I paid the great price at Calvary, and I was your substitute, and God punished me instead of punishing you. And if you will come with me, I will take you home. And all along the way, I will provide for your needs, not just the needs of your body, but for the needs of your soul. I will give you peace with God. I will give you forgiveness of sins. I will give you joy and satisfaction in Christ that you can't ever find in the world. But you have to turn around. And we discover the second road, called the path of the just, which is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter for the perfect day. If you're anything like me, sometimes you get up and you pull back the drapes some morning, the sun is shining, the birds are singing, it's beautiful out, and you say, ah, the perfect day. Isn't it a perfect day? Then you go around the corner of the bed and stub your toe, you know, one toe goes one direction and the other toe goes the other, around the end of the bed, and so ends your perfect day. So let me tell you, someday for the Christian is going to be the perfect day. And there will be no stubbed toes or burnt toast or anything else. And I'm looking forward to that. And if you wish to be there, you're going to have to turn around. I'd like to ask a few questions about this subject, and I think as we look at these, perhaps the Word of God will answer some of the questions of our hearts. First of all, why preach the message? There was a character that really was unusual. He was avant-garde, to say the least. He wore a very unusual wardrobe, had an unusual diet, lived in an unusual place. His name was John Baptist. And John Baptist lived out in the wilderness, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he wore a skin. And I suppose his first message, his first meeting was just with a few shepherds, and then his audience began to grow until finally the very fashionable congregations from the city of Jerusalem started to come out to hear this unusual preacher. And I suppose we can imagine some of the ministers of that day sidling up to John and saying, what's the good word, John? How about a nice little devotional today? Repent! Hey, John, don't get excited now, fella. I mean, really, isn't there something nice you can say? Some nice little illustration, perhaps, punctuated with quotes of famous old philosophers. Repent, said John. That's my message. It hasn't changed. And I wish I could get through to your hearts as well as my shouting gets through to your ears. Because it's serious business. Repentance is the message that needs to be preached today. We see these people today who say they're Christians. There's a cheap gospel being preached. Come to Jesus and he'll make you a terrific person. He's the ultimate trip. You know? I tried drugs and that was pretty good, but you know. And then I get into this, and then I get into that, and now I've met Jesus, and he's really the best thing that's happened to me yet. That is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is this, that you have offended a holy God, that he is angry with you because of your sin, that you are on the very brink of destruction, and if you wish to be saved, you have to turn around and flee from the wrath to come. Now, I can't change that message. And I wouldn't if I could. The message is simple. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that I agree with God about my sin, and that's a hard thing to do. Repentance towards God. Lord, I agree with you, my sin is wretched. I agree with you that my sin will take me to hell. I agree with you that my sin cost you the death of your Son. And faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ means that you agree with God about his Son. I agree with God that when he sent his Son to die on the cross, he was dying for me. And that by his death there at Calvary, he provided forgiveness, salvation, full and free if I wish it. But I have to turn around. And there are a lot of people in the movie industry and in the sports world, and we Christians become kind of groupies, don't we? Hey, did you hear so-and-so's a Christian? You know what the Bible says? By their fruit ye shall know them. And the message of the gospel was this, that the gospel was not something they alone talked about, it was something they lived. And the early believers were known by the lives they lived, not by the words they said. And I don't say all these people are not Christians, but I just say, show me. Show me. It seems to me that if I become a Christian, there are some things I have to leave behind, and it's going to be expensive. I can't go on living the way I've been living and pretending I'm a Christian. I've had enough. And I realize that it's that sin that's been keeping me from God, and I want to leave it behind. I had a very interesting experience in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I discovered there were a group of fellows who had been saved out of the most wretched conditions. Here's how they were saved. There's a little old lady there, stands about this high, weighs about the same as a good-sized turkey. She is just so skinny, and you would never notice her walking by on the street. I don't imagine she's ever been to a hairdresser. Doesn't look like it, anyway. I don't know that she's had a new dress in years. But let me tell you, she is one of the best missionaries I know. You don't have to be an advocate to be a missionary. One day she was walking along. She goes into the worst sections of Grand Rapids to tell people about the Lord. She's just fearless for the Lord. And she was walking home one day, and there were this group of thugs that circled around her, and they knew her, and they started to taunt her and say the most atrocious things about the Lord Jesus and laugh at her, and one of them spat in her face. And after a while, she didn't say anything. She just stood there. She was rather frightened. She didn't say anything, and finally they stopped, and she said, "Are you finished?" "No." Yeah, "I'm finished." Well, she said, "I want to tell you something." They spat in the face of the Lord Jesus too, but he forgave them, and he loved you, and I love you for the Lord Jesus. And they all just kind of melted away, you know. She started off down the road again, and as she walked along, she heard footsteps behind her, and she hurried up, and the footsteps hurried up, and then the footsteps started to run, and she finally had to stop, and one of these big characters was standing there. He said, "You know, no one ever told me before that they loved me. Would you tell me about your friend, the Lord Jesus, again?" And that fellow was saved that day. And he became an evangelist, and he started to tell his friends about the Lord Jesus, and she started to have Bible studies in her little dinky apartment. And sometimes there were 20 or 30 crammed into her little living room. And I counted it a great privilege to be there sometimes, but to hear those young people starving for the Word of God. But you know what happened? They started to attend the local assembly there, the Fellowship of Christians. And there were a group of young people there who were the children of Christian parents. And they had sort of believed, you know. They were sort of Christians, not really on fire for the Lord, but they came and, you know, they were nice kids. They started to go up to the young people's group with them, and the young people sat around and started singing some of these frothy songs that hardly have any truth to them, and they're barely Christian. And these young people that had been recently saved said, "What are you doing? Hey, we gave that up when we became Christians. That's the world. Let's study our Bibles. Let's get into the book. Let's learn what God has for us." And these kids went, bye-bye. But let me tell you, most of those kids have disappeared, gone off into the world. And these young people who realize what they've been saved from also know they've been saved to something. They've been saved to live for God. And I think it's about time we realize that God draws a very straight, thin line. And he offers us no leeway when it comes to his word. And he says, if you repent, if you turn around, you leave some things behind. But you go on to things that are far better. And I think sometimes we get a little bit unimpressed by some of this quasi-Christianity we see all around us. People who pretend. People who are chameleon Christians. They look like this when they're with the Christians, and they look like that when they're with the world. Half and half. And the Lord says, I'm sorry, that's not my business. That's not for me. I saved you from sin, and I expect you to hate sin the way I do. And yes, we do fall into sin, but now we don't enjoy it anymore. The pig goes back to its wallowing and feels right at home if you try and put a lamb in there. Would to God we learn that God wants us to repent, to turn around and to leave behind us the things of the world. My old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. That's the kind of decision God calls us to today. So then, who should repent? In Acts chapter 17, we see the Apostle Paul coming through the city of Athens. He's not taking a gray line tour. He is waiting for some Christian friends. And while he's standing there and looking around, he is so impressed by the depravity of the people around him, he just has to say a word to the Lord. There are times like that when you become overcome and you just have to, whatever it costs, stand up and say something for the Lord Jesus. And if you don't, you're a coward. And so, he went down and he began to tell some people about the Lord. And they said, hey, we know the place for you. And so they took him down to a place called Areopagus. Mars Hill is called today. And taken up to this place where there was a kind of a university where all of these characters, these intellectuals from all across Asia and Europe used to gather to hear some new thing. Well, what's new, Paul? Because I'll tell you what's new. You can have new life. You can have a new star. You can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can have a new name and a new home and a new hope. That's what's new. And he said, as I was walking along one of your streets, I saw all your gods. Gods, you know, to the sun god and the moon god and the rain god. And if we were today, we'd have the telephone god and the automobile god and, you know, the garden god and all of those things. The house god. The beautiful tapestry and paintings on the wall god. And the new dishwater washer god and all those things. He'd have them all there. And he says, as I was walking along and saw these gods, I noticed one, just so you covered all the angles, you had one called to the unknown god. Just in case there was one god you hadn't found out about yet. He wasn't in your phone book and you wanted to be sure, so you made up this little god called the unknown god. Now he says, I want to tell you who he is. I've met him. The unknown god. Let me tell you about the unknown god. And he begins to tell them in Acts chapter 17 all of the wonderful things. That he's the god of creation. That he's the god of salvation. But he said he's also the god of condemnation. And even the word he used. God commandeth all men, everywhere, to repent, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, the Lord Jesus, whom he has appointed. You see any way you can get out of that one? Any fine print? all, everywhere. It's not an invitation, especially. It's a command. God commands you to repent. Because he's going to judge the world. And those who do not repent will be judged. And so he says, turn from your wicked ways. Why? Well, according to Luke 13:3, there's only one alternative to repentance. Repent or perish. Repent or perish. Do you know what it means, perish? Well, I really don't know, and I'm glad I never will know experientially. But may I say there are some things that I observe from the Word of God that are frightening to me about perishing. The Bible speaks about wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, to be sent away from God, to be lost forever. Can you remember as a little child ever being lost? Remember the agony? Remember the fear within you? The frustration at not being able to see, maybe tagging along in the store, you know, and you thought that was daddy's hand or mother's dress, you know? And you went along and then you looked up and it wasn't the head you expected on the dress. And that feeling inside, you look around and you can't. So the Lord says that to perish means to be forever lost. To have that kind of emotion within you, knowing that you'll never get home. You'll never meet your friends again. You'll never know the Lord Jesus. Can you feel that for a minute? And then the scripture speaks about being shipwrecked on the ocean. About waves that are casting up their filth and their foam. Being tossed back and forth on an endless sea, far from shore. The story is told of the day, the night the Titanic sank. And on that occasion, there was a gospel preacher who was traveling from Britain to America for some meetings on the ship. And he was thrown into the ocean along with the rest. And he was floating on a little piece of flotsam, and along came another man nearby in the darkness. He peered across and he saw him there, and he called out, "Are you saved, man?" You know, I wish we could feel like that right now. With 6 miles of ocean beneath us on a little piece of wood. That's really where we are, you know, on the sea of life, ready to perish. Unless we're saved. Are you saved, man? You know, all of a sudden, a lot of words lose their meaning. It really doesn't matter what the Dow Jones Industrial was that day, does it? Or Mama's favorite recipe. All of a sudden, there are certain words that come with all their importance to you. And let me tell you, 5 minutes after you die, none of this will be important, but where will you be? Are you saved, man? The man cried, "No, I'm not." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the waves and the wind swept them apart. And in the grace of God, a few minutes later, they were swept together again. And the preacher called out, "Are you saved yet?" "No, I can't say I am." "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the preacher slipped into the water and was gone. That man was saved, not just physically, but spiritually that day. And would to God that you would realize that to perish means to be on an ocean. An endless ocean, and you know you will never be saved. That's the tragedy of it all. And then I discover To be lost, to perish, means to be outside a door you want so much to be in. The Bible has these very solemn words from the Lord Jesus. Those who were religious people, notice, to those who had had a religious experience, to those who could use religious language, and they bang on the door and they say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he says from within, listen now, depart from me, I know you not. That tells me that in some mysterious way, at the same time you will be sent away from the God who is everywhere and to be unknown by the God who knows everything. Can you play fast and loose with that? Can you pretend that's not true? Listen, you don't have much time. God says now is the time to be saved, and that's the only time he promises to save you. And if you wait till tomorrow, in his grace, he may save you, but he may not. Don't think you can get saved any time you want to. Only when the Spirit calls to you can you come. And if he's calling now, you better come now. The alternative is to lose immeasurably forever. The story is told of a famous jewel thief, Arthur Berry. Arthur Berry was a good jewel thief, as far as jewel thieves go. He lived in the Roaring Twenties in the city of Boston. And he was not only an excellent jewel thief, he was somewhat a connoisseur of the arts. And he made it his business only to steal from those on the social register. And it became quite a status symbol to have something stolen by Arthur Berry. It meant you had arrived. And when the ladies got together for the little tete-a-tete, they would say, has Mr. Berry come to visit you yet? Well, the police couldn't stand for this, and so they began to hunt him down. And one night, they surrounded a house in which he was in a very fashionable part of Boston. They began to shoot at him and hit him. And lying there on the ground on the floor with three bullets in his tummy and broken glass in his face, he said, I'm not going to do this anymore. He got away somehow, and he lived under cover for a long time until, beware gentlemen, a jealous woman turned him in. He was sentenced to 19 years in prison, and Arthur Berry, the jewel thief, spent 19 years in prison. Finally, when he left, he disguised himself, and he traveled incognito and lived that way in a little village north of Boston, a little fishing village. No one knew his past. And he lived that way for a number of years and became quite a model citizen. He lived up to his word and did not go back to the thievery. But eventually, the newspapers found out about it. And they sent up their star reporter to interview the famous ex-jewel thief, Arthur Berry, in the little fishing village north of Boston. They asked him a lot of questions. But finally, they asked what I believe was the definitive question in the interview. One of them said, Mr. Berry said, in your lifetime, in your career in crime, you stole an awful lot from an awful lot of people. Can you tell us, do you remember from whom you stole the most? Well, yes, he said, I think I can answer that question. He said, in my career crime, I stole the most from, well, it was Arthur Berry. And may I tell you that if you do not become a Christian, or if you do not repent and live for the Lord, God's people will lose out, because we need you. The Bible says that we are all part of one body, and we're all to function together and to help one another, and we need help. And we'll suffer, we'll lose out. And may I tell you that God, in some strange way, will lose too. He gave his son to die for you, to redeem you, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, whether you know it or not. But let me tell you that you will lose. Oh, how you will lose. And so we come finally to our little verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the only exception to repentance in the Bible. I find no other exception from Genesis to Revelation. And this is what it says. If you will repent, you will never repent of repenting. If you are really sorry, sorry for your sin, you will never be sorry you were sorry. 10,000 years from now, we will stand, those of us who have repented, on heaven's shore. And we will look back and we will discover it was the best thing that ever happened when we said goodbye to our sin and hello to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be sorry. When we've been there 10,000 years, put it in 10 billion years, that's fine. When we've been there 10 billion years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. I'm looking forward to that. And may I tell you that you may have some doubts, and you may have some tough times, and you may go through some deep waters, but when you stand on heaven's shore and look back, you'll never be sorry. You were sorry. And so I offer it to you. It's painful. It's not easy. It's not easy to open the door and say, Lord Jesus, look in there. Look at all the filth and garbage. But I understand that you're in the cleaning business. And if you'll come in and clean my heart of all this sin and make it a fit place for you to live and to dwell and to fellowship with me, that's what I'd like. And may I tell you that if you come to him, no matter how sinful you think you are or how good you think you are, he will receive you. For whoever comes to him, he will in no wise turn you away. He won't cast you out. And so that's the good news. Not that the judgment is coming, but that your judgment has already been taken care of 2,000 years ago. And if you will turn from your sin and receive the Lord Jesus by faith, he will save you by his grace, and you'll never be sorry that you were sorry. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, consciously we come into thy presence, knowing that thou hast been here all along. But consciously we come and we ask thee to help us to be honest with thee today, to look into our hearts and into our lives and to realize there are some things that are garbage and they have to go. And thou art very ready to replace them with the riches of glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to be conscious of eternal issues. We who were born into time and space, help us, Father, to lay hold of these eternal verities and realize that someday, very soon, we will step out of time and into eternity. We pray that every one of us might be ready to meet God. We thank thee, Father, for this opportunity. Pray for those who are Christians here who are busy for thee. Encourage them, we pray. Bless them. For those who are here and who are Christians and they're not living the way they should be and they know it, give them the strength to turn their back, to repent of all those things that are wastedness in their lives, and to yield themselves afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those who are not Christians, who haven't even started yet, we pray that they might come by simple faith to speak to the Lord Jesus as to their best friend, because that's who he is, and to invite him in, to deal with the sin question of their lives, and to make them new creations in himself. We ask in his precious name. Amen.